outcome. Appreciate it very, very much. Turn with me, if you will, if you have your Bibles, to the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, and we are continuing our series of messages that I have entitled Eyewitnesses of the End Times. Now, we have gone just hit high spots in the book of Daniel, and now we've come to the real eyewitness, and that's none other than the Lord Jesus himself. And this is the second in the series, but it's the third message in the second section that we've been dealing with in Matthew 24. And if you turn there, and as I think about this portion of scripture, it gets a little scary because this is Jesus speaking. And someone, I think it was the late Dr. Stan Toussaint, who was a professor out in the seminary in Dallas, said this: if God is spoken, there is nothing more important than to listen to what he has to say. Amen. I think that is precious, don't you? And so we come now to the end of it. We talked about the end time. That means the tribulation. Now, let me just share with you what is happening here. If you're in the matter of timeline, Jesus is speaking just before he dies on the cross. And when he dies on the cross, of course, there's a death and burial and resurrection. There is ascension, and then there's a Holy Spirit descension to come and indwell believers in what we refer to as the age of the church. And if you remember this morning, if you saw the bulletin, this is a mystery age. It was something that even the angels in heaven didn't even know about. But then Jesus said they were asking him here what was going to happen over here. They weren't asking him what was happening in the church age. They weren't asking him. They were asking him what was going to happen at the end time. And that's a 7-year great tribulation period. And so we have been dealing with the tribulation. He started talking about the commencement of the tribulation. And then he got over here and he continued with the tribulation. And now he's going to conclude the tribulation. So if you are taking notes, and if you have those notes available, if you would, you can notice exactly what is happening in the sequence of this. Now, here's what a problem that I'm having, and I want you to pray for me about this, because then he, after the second coming of Christ, he comes down on earth, and Jesus, if you'll read it right there in verse 27, when he said, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even of the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall be not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And then right after that, he starts giving examples, and he starts showing the parable of the fig tree, and then the parable of which is related to the flood, and then he starts giving the parable related to the females and the fellows, and then he gives the parable of the Then he talks about the parable of the watchman, and then he continues on by talking about the parable of the servant. And then we go into chapter 25. He continues to talk about the parable of the ten virgins. And you'll notice that all the way through, he is teaching these disciples in parables. And this is very interesting. And we have been to doing some study on it, and it's very, 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 very challenging. And so as we look at the last part, let's notice, consider Jesus is citing how the tribulation concludes. He's coming down and set his feet upon the, and I believe before he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, he's going to gather all the Jewish people and Gentile people together that are saved, and then that's when he'll set his feet that down upon the Mount of Olives. And then when he does that, it's going to split. And it's amazing what's going to happen after that. And it's so exciting to think about it. If the rapture took place tonight, that would be exactly 7 years from now that will take place. And then he'll set up his rule and reign for 1,000 years on the earth. And also at the end time here, all of the Old Testament saints will be resurrected, which will fulfill the 70th week of Daniel that Daniel had in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. So we have that before us. Now, let's look at this citing, how the tribulation concludes. I think it's fitting that this section ends with a powerful image describing the second coming of Christ to earth in power and great glory. Now, you don't need to miss the contrast here, because when the world gets rotten with evil, then Jesus steps in. And we've read the last page of the Bible, and we know who wins. And that's why we shouldn't sit around worrying a lot about what's going on, because it ought not to surprise us. Because if you have your Bibles and you go over to 1 Thessalonians quickly over there, and I don't have that planned, but I think it's a very, very appropriate that we look at that. And it's interesting as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. After he had described the rapture in chapter 4, he goes into chapter 5 and he said, "But of the times and seasons, ye," and underline that word "ye" because that's so important, "ye have no need that I write unto you." Now, who is the "ye" here? That's us. He said, "For yourself," that's us, "know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety," that's talking about somebody else, isn't it? "They shall say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction shall come upon them as the travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." That's talking about the very thing we're talking about now at the conclusion of the tribulation period. He said, "But ye brethren," who is the "ye"? Brethren. He says, "are not in darkness that day should overtake you like a thief." So we don't have to worry about it. We already know what's going to happen. So we don't need to worry about it. And he said, "Ye are the children of light, and the children today, we are not of the night." We're not just walking around looking funny and wondering what in the world is going to happen next. We know what's going on. He said, "And we are not of the night, but are of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they," that's talking about unsaved people and that Jewish people that have rejected Christ, "they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now that word salvation has to do with physical, because he says in the next verse, he said, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. Now in the original language, that's a definite article, the wrath. So it's referring to the great tribulation period that we are not going into, and because he said, but to obtain salvation. In other words, we're going to be raptured out. He had just mentioned it in the previous chapter. So this is a very important part of it, that we'll be caught out, and all of these things that Jesus has been describing in Matthew chapter 24 is going to happen to those that are left behind. And then he comes back, and this is when he comes back to earth at this time we're talking about tonight. And so we need to understand this and notice how it happens here. Notice the division of these two verses. First of all, in verse 30, it involves the Savior's appearing. When Jesus returns, he will destroy the Antichrist and his armies in one moment of time. Now, his appearing is given in more detail in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, verses 10 to 14, where the Bible tells us that we are going to be an army of saints is going to be coming back to earth with him. So I'm going to be caught up here, and I'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ up here, and all of us saints. And while we're up here, the tribulation is going on, and we're going to come back with him in our glorified bodies to set up the kingdom. Now, there's a lot of people think that we're going to fight in the tribulation, but with the power of God, you know what I think he's just going to do? It'll take care of the whole thing. By the word of his mouth, that's what it says. By the word of his mouth, he'll destroy and set up his kingdom here on this earth. And so if we see his appearing. And then secondly, I want you to notice how it includes the sinner's agonizing. I'm good at they're agonizing in verse 30. At this time the world will respond in terror. They have gathered their armies together at Jerusalem to fight what is known as the Battle of Armageddon. It takes place right at this time, just before the close. This is the battle that where the blood will run to the horse's bridle, according to Revelation chapter 14, verse 20. And boy, that's quite a slaughter. However, the armies of the Antichrist and all the other armies of the world will be destroyed by the word of the mouth of the Lord Jesus. And these people that have refused to bow before him under grace will continue to not bow before him under judgment. Now, it's too late for them to bow. The time has come for them where the harvest will be come in. They have sown and the harvest is coming in. Some commentators interpret these scriptures as being symbolic. But from looking at this literally, my Bible means exactly what it says. Unless the scripture specifically indicates otherwise, we should accept the Bible literally. Amen? You agree with me? 100%? There should not be any problem accepting all of this that's happening here literally. The sun and the moon will be literally blacked out, and the stars will literally fall. If Jesus said they were going to fall, they're going to fall. And I don't have a problem with that, do you? It's a funny thing how some people always want to question that. I question that. Well, if Jesus said it, that settles it, whether you want to believe it or not. And this will be visible changes that will take place, and the terrible, terrible convulsions that will pounce upon the earth, and the starry heavens will cause the sea to roar and make the waves dash high. It's going to be a total mess at this end. Man's heart will fail them. It'll stop beating because of fear when these supernatural events take place. No wonder the Bible refers to it as perplexity. And they will not know what to do, which way to turn, and what to expect. And as I was preparing this and writing this, I had in my hand the commentary of Oliver Green in the book of Matthew. And if you ever want to get into the best, and you want to get to top, now but you'd have to qualify. If you're an old-fashioned, fundamental, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching type of a person, you'll like Oliver Green. You'll think he's a, and many, many times I've been doing research in a passage of Scripture, and I'd say, well, what, and I need to check this commentary, and I need to check that one. Well, I'll just go to Oliver Green's, and he's already checked those for me. And he's got the answer. And I like it. And this was, in fact, I quoted him here on page 316 of his commentary on Matthew, Matthew chapter 24. According to Revelation chapter 19, verses 15 to 21, the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast alive into the lake of fire, and all their followers will be obliterated in an instant of time, Jesus returning here, not as a meek lamb that will be crucified, but a lion of the tribe of Judah when he's going to take over. Amen? Amen. Amen. And then thirdly, not only does it involve our Lord's appearing and the unsaved's agonizing, but then it incorporates the saints assembling, getting together. They're coming together. After Jesus has returned and defeated the armies of his enemies, he will gather those people who believe the preaching of the two witnesses and the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and they will be gathered together, and they will not only be gathered together and enter the millennium, but then, of course, there will be the judgment of the nations, and we'll be dealing with that later on. But all of this will take place at the second coming to Jesus Christ to earth. Now, his first coming is going to be in the air. The second coming, he's coming down to earth. And when you're reading the Bible, if it's referring to the Lord Jesus in the air, you're talking about the rapture. If he's coming back to earth, you're talking about the second coming, which is after the seven-year tribulation. So these saints are going to be there. Now, so here's the application of it all. We have studied through the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew all the way down to verse 31. And what Jesus has done, he's taken the disciples all the way from the beginning of the tribulation when the Antichrist makes his peace covenant with the Jewish people, all the way to the end time when he destroys the armies at the Battle of Armageddon. In other words, in this chapter, he has given them everything from chapter 6, or chapter 4, all the way through chapter 19, the book of Revelation. Isn't that interesting? That two different writers, Matthew writing, and all of it just fits right in, just like a jigsaw puzzle. Everything fits in. And so what is the application to this? What can I learn from all of this study? Well, first of all, you can understand this, that Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, has always been the center of the earth and will be that once again in the future. The question that comes up in the 4 years that Donald Trump was president, he moved the embassy from Tel Aviv over to Jerusalem. Why did the whole world throw a fit over that? He could have moved an embassy anywhere in the world and no one would have mentioned it. But why is it it's Jerusalem? Because the devil hates the city of Jerusalem. He hates Jerusalem, he hates the Jews, and he wants to eliminate them. He wants to get them off the face of the earth. And so the Institute of Christian Research some years back asked Dr. Andrew Wood, who is a physicist, to research as to where the center of the earth actually existed. His discovery was that it could be from in the area of four different cities. You know where's that? Included all of the Holy Land. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, that's where he came up with this. All of the implications of Scripture in this regard are well satisfied if the center is somewhere in these Bible lands. Interestingly enough, okay, these four cities form almost a perfect square. He believed it was going to be either in Babylon or on Mount Ararat or in Jerusalem or in Ankara. That's in the capital city of Greece. And so it formed a square right in the Middle East. Regardless of what they did, God still loves the city of Jerusalem. He loves the city and still considers it to be the most important city on the earth. Did you folks, anybody listen to Dr. Jeremiah this morning? His whole sermon was on the city of Jerusalem and its importance in the future. And brother, I'll tell you, it's amazing how those things are just fitting right in place. And in the Old Testament, God said that the city of Jerusalem was the apple of his eye. And this is a city where David reigned. It was a city where Solomon built the temple. It's a city where Jesus was tried and crucified just outside of the city. And it's also where the Antichrist will commit the abomination of desolation. And if you want heaven's viewpoint on history, then keep your eyes on Jerusalem. We Christians just need to be understanding that that's exactly what's going on. And it's right now the city is in turmoil at all times because of the Palestinians, the Arabs, and the Jews are always fighting. And I believe the Palestinians are the little banner roosters of the Arabs, and they're sicking them on the Jews because they're afraid of the Jews, and they sick the Palestinians on the Jews, and you can bank on it, unless God in his own sovereign way takes the whole country of Israel away from the Jews, there is absolutely no way that those people are going to die and be put out of there. Now, during the tribulation, as I've already mentioned, they'll have to run for their lives when the Antichrist commits the abomination of desolation at the middle of the tribulation, and they'll hide in places like Petra, and I believe that they've got other places all prepared for that, and God has really worked with them in that way of preparing that for them. Now, you say, well, Brother Lilly, they rejected Jesus Christ. Why in the world does he still love them? The same reason he loves lost sinners. You see, when God made a covenant with Abraham, it wasn't just a conditional covenant. It was an everlasting covenant. And you've heard me demonstrate that many, many times. He promised them three things that they would have forever. Number one, they would have a land forever. And it was theirs as long as they stayed in there. They got out of the land, and what happened? They sinned against God, and God scattered them. Right? And then he not only promised them a land, but he promised them that they'd be a nation forever. Jews are everywhere. Therefore, and then lastly, he said he promised them that they would be a blessing forever. And guess who was born a Jew? Jesus Christ. And so God made that eternal covenant. Aren't you glad he made an everlasting covenant with you? He made an everlasting covenant with every one of us. He said, if you'll repent of your sin and you'll place faith in me, I will give you what? everlasting life. Now, how long is everlasting? Everlasting. Without cessation. I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me until we get to heaven. Amen. I'm glad of that. And boy, when you see those parallels in the Bible, it's such a blessing. It causes you to trust the Lord a little bit more. Now there's a second application that I'd like to see, if you to see tonight, and this is it. The tribulation will bring to climax a fearful outbreak of evil led by the Antichrist. Now, how many of you know of some evil people? I mean, just all out evil. That, as my mother used to say, I'd like to slap them in the middle of next week. Evil people. Evil people. You have not seen anything yet till you see the Antichrist. The portion of Scripture proves without a doubt that this present age is not evolving into a kinder, more gentle world. The events involving the worldwide pandemic of the coronavirus should put that idea right out of our minds at all. You know why? Because evil people took that pandemic, and what did they do? You know what they did. You don't have to read the newspaper. You know what they did. And they'll do the same thing in other situations, and they're going to do that. If it's not one crisis, it's going to be another one. It's not the coronavirus, it's going to be something else they're going to take. But you see, but for Bible believers, that's us, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we don't need a worldwide pandemic to teach us the truth. We know from what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, that Brother Jim put on the Facebook this afternoon, and I told him, I said, I'll be using that in my message tonight. This is what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. He said, "But evil men and seducers shall get better and better." Is that what the Bible says? No, it says they will wax worse and worse. What will they be doing? Deceiving and being deceived. You see, a lot of the things that are happening today in 2021, we are seeing evil men and women growing even bolder as humanity throws off all restraints and moves toward the revelation of the Antichrist. Do you think that all of us tolerate sin just a little bit more? Don't we? We know people that are living in adultery. And what do? Everybody else is doing it. We know people that cheat and lie. Right? We know the people that are just living loose lives and don't confront them. Right? We don't. And there's a church over in California that practices church discipline. And they're the most hated church in all of California. All because they practice church discipline. And so God help us today. What's coming evil is going to wax worse and worse, and we'll be tolerating it more and more. And then thirdly, God allows the Antichrist. Now, this is a question a lot of people ask. Why in the world do we have the Antichrist out there anyway? Why don't God just do this way? And just get rid of him and get it over with. God allows the Antichrist to do what he does in order to show his true colors and his nature, and not only that, but the nature of the human race apart from the grace of God. Now, we older folks have seen our country decay since we have taken Bible and prayer out of our schools. Don't you think? What's replaced it? Humanism. That we are our own gods. You see, This is, and we know from 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, that there are many antichrists in the world today. And they have always been. They've been around since the beginning of time, and they've been wreaking havoc and preparing for the ultimate antichrist who is to come. And when he does finally come, and he does rise to power, it will be the personification of what is referred to as humanism. How many of you have ever read the Humanistic Manifesto that was written in the 30s of the last century? Have you read it, or have you have heard of it? How many of you have heard of it? The Humanistic Manifesto. You've read some of it. And the Humanistic Manifesto rules out God altogether. And also, they do a lot of other dumb thing, but it's going to be the personification of humanism as society attempts once and for all to try to live without God. And you can't do it. Have you ever tried it? Tried it? It doesn't work, does it? It won't work. We are mistaken if we believe the Antichrist is not truly human, or is somehow so controlled by Satan that he's not like us. He's going to be like us. When reading the Bible, one can in truth find a direct line from Adam's disobedience through Cain's murder and a long line of evil that stretches through the Bible and across the centuries and down to our day that deny moral absolutes, and not only that, but they are proponents of murdering babies, and that's always been around and doing their best. And even modern things like the critical race theory and the Black Lives Matters and all of these other communist organizations, they are nothing but new names of old attempts to try to take over control of the world. And they are all playing on the same team. And they're playing on the same team to accomplish one thing, and that's to bring the Antichrist into the world. And the Antichrist is nothing more than the logical end of all of humanism. So please keep that in mind as you think about and as we continue to study. Here is a man that truly represents 666, the best that man can do apart from God. That's what he is. The best that man can do apart from God, which do evil continually, continually, continually. And the only difference between the Antichrist and us is the working of divine grace that saved us, or we'd be just like that. So don't go around polishing your halo and looking down, because you could be in the same condition apart from the grace of God. And God says, you look at the Antichrist, take a look at all what you have produced. This is what humanity comes to when he is left to himself. It is only by the grace of God that we are saved. And not only from sin, hell, and the grave, but also from the darkened impulses that lurk deep inside each one of us that's still there. Do y'all know what it mean? It's like Brother Roger Seltzer was asking in class this morning. He said, Brother Lilly, do you ever have times when you live as if there was no God? That you forget? I said, yeah, there are times when you forget the Lord. And he said, I have ups and downs in my life. Like, he's just been very transparent. And you know what I told him to do? I told him to do what Brother Doug would probably told him to. Turn in your Bible over to the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, and you'll see the greatest Christian that ever lived that had the same struggles that every one of us have today. And we ought to be always, regardless of how we are spiritually, whether we're high or low, we always ought to be thanking God for the grace of God that we've been born again, and we have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the world likes to be that Every day and every way things are getting better and better, but it's not, and no one would deny that the past 100 years that we have had a lot of huge technological advances in our society, and thank the Lord for it. And my dad grew up when there was no automobile. And I grew up when there was just a few. We didn't have one. We didn't have an automobile until I was 14 years old. And the thing didn't have any brakes on it anyway. 37 Chevrolet and no brakes. And all you do is just gear it down. And if you can't get it stopped, then you just go on past the turning place and go down the road, turn around and come back. And if you miss it, you just go on down the road again and turn around and come back again. And finally, you can go slow enough that you can turn in the driveway. And when you do that, you turn the key off and let her chuckle, chuckle, chuckle up at the top. And then it has a hillside battery. You got to push the thing to get it started. That's a kind of lifestyle we lived. But we have to remember that regardless of how much technology that we have advances, there's one thing that is never changed, and that's a heart of man. He's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Amen? So the future coming of the Antichrist will show the world how evil man can become apart from the grace of God. That's the reason for the tribulation. Now, when we get to thinking about that, we get to thinking about our own personal life. And the truth is, as I mentioned a while ago, there is a battle that's going on between Christ and the Antichrist in our lives, and it's being fought in the heart of every human being. Did you ever read what Paul wrote about it? Could I close tonight with that in Romans chapter 7? Would you flip over to Romans chapter 7? Boy, this is rich for us all, and God help us. He said in verse 21, he said, I find then in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Of course, would you say amen to that? You're trying to do good, evil is present with me. And he said, for I find that a law that when I would do good, the evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward part. He said, I'd like to be able to be on top of it all along. I'd like to be able to just let God take control of all of it. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. My sin, he said, he's talking about the sin principle. He's not talking about acts of sin. He's talking about the principle that I'm a sinner by nature. And he's saying, oh, wretched man. He said, he threw up his cap. Can you imagine Paul writing this and the Holy Spirit, as he just stops and throws his hand up in the air. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Aren't you glad there's a next verse? Oh, he said, I thank God. I thank God. And so I told Roger, like I'd tell you tonight, folks, you listen. If you're having struggles, you ought to keep thanking God that you can depend on Him to help you during all the times of your struggles in your life. You can always depend on Him, always. And that's what Paul is saying. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, I'm thanking the Lord that I have the problems because, you see, I can lean on the Lord. And it causes me to go to Him. And that's why God allows things like that. And sometimes when things do happen that you don't like, you turn it over to the Lord. Because the Lord has a purpose and plan by allowing that to happen. Now, He's not the author of evil. Don't go around here telling everybody that God is the author of evil. He allows it. He allows it so He can get glory. Because when you depend on Him, what happened? You're giving Him glory. Amen? And so he said, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He said, that's what happens. It's a battle that's going on, and it's constant. It's in day in and day out. And so the day comes when every man, every woman, every boy and girl has to make a choice. But that choice is no different from the choice the one has to make today. And so it's time we chose sides. Right? One guy said, let's choose sides and smell armpits. I'm on your side. So it's time to choose sides. Will you stand for Jesus or will you side with the Antichrist? In the end, there is no other choice. No other choice. Now, key is, are you on the Lord's side? Now, if you don't know, that's a good sign that you're already on the wrong side. Amen? No one slides into heaven by accident. Each one of us must decide what side we're on. And in the end, there is no room for being neutral. It's either light or darkness. It's either God or Satan. It's either Christ or Antichrist. And right now, there has never been a better day than when to choose than right now. Choose now where you're going to when you're going to serve the Lord. May God help us all to put Jesus first in our lives and walk with Him every day and love Him as we anticipate His coming. Amen. Now, next Sunday night, we'll take up in Matthew chapter 24 with the parable of the fig trees and the flood. Would you look that over and would you give me a good interpretation of what that really means next Sunday night? Well, God bless you. Let's stand together for our closing prayer. Brother Earl Winters, would you lead us in closing prayer and ask our Lord to be with us as we go to our places tonight?
Amen.
On which side are you? Certainly we want to be on the right side, and that's the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many things that are out there tempting us, Lord, and we always have to be on guard. And we can only win by standing your word and staying close to you, Lord. And keep short accounts of what we do and what we say and how we are, Lord. We thank you for this church and all that it stands for. And that the gospel was not compromised. And every time that we enter into this building, we have a pastor that is, he's tells it like it is. And he doesn't compromise your word. We thank you for the studies that we've had. And we thank you for helping us to grow. We love you, Lord. But more importantly, Lord, you love us with agape love. A love that loves even when we don't love. Help us as we go home and put a protective shield around all of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you and God bless you. Have a great week.